The Lord be with you. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to St. John. Jesus said, "But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." Jesus said, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will speak not on his own authority, but whatever he hears he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Christ. You may be seated.
On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly, there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then, what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. At that time, there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem, and when they heard the loud noise, everyone came running. They were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by the believers. They were completely amazed. "How can this be?" they exclaimed. "These people are all from Galilee, and yet we hear them speaking in our own native languages. And we all hear these people speaking in our own languages about the wonderful things God has done." They stood there, amazed and perplexed. "What can this mean?" they asked each other. But others in the crowd ridiculed them, saying, "They're just drunk, that's all." Then Peter stepped forward with the 11 other apostles and shouted to the crowd, "Listen! Listen carefully, all of you fellow Jews and residents of Jerusalem. Make no mistake about this. These people are not drunk as some of you are assuming. 9 o'clock in the morning is much too early for that. No, what you see was predicted long ago by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. In those days, I will pour out my spirit, even on my servants, men and women alike, and they will prophesy. And I will cause wonders in the heavens above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and clouds of smoke. The sun will become dark, and the moon will turn blood red before that great and glorious day of the Lord arrives. But everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved."
Good morning. It's Pentecost Sunday, and that's all you've got? Good morning. Good morning. Of course, isn't it wonderful to see all of our kids active in the service? I know we have our acolytes every week, but just to see all of our youth involved in the church service, it's always such a blessing. I know we only do it once a year. Maybe we need to do it more. But not only is it Pentecost Sunday, it's Youth Sunday. All right, and then also because it is Youth Sunday, we have a special guest today. He's not a guest; he's grown up here for forever. But Christian just recently graduated, and of course, on this Pentecost Sunday, we wanted to just honor him and to give him a gift and a blessing and send him on his way in this new chapter of life this new journey, endeavor we call life. And just wanna send you off with a blessing in this new adventure. Let's pray. Father, we are so appreciative of you being here with us. We do know that you promised your presence amongst us where your word is expounded and preached and where the sacraments are duly administered. We know that you are here, and so we pray with your presence through the power of your Spirit, transform our hearts and our lives. If there is weaknesses in us, we ask, Lord, that you gird up our legs so that we can stand in the days to come, especially within the cultural climate that we face as Christians in this post-Christian world. Enliven us this morning. Quicken our hearts with the truth of the reason why the Holy Spirit has come, so that it does have an effect on our hearts and in our minds and in our lives, so that we truly not only proclaim your works, the mighty works of God through our speech, but that our lives also proclaim the mighty works of God done inside of each and every one of our hearts. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Of course, today is the Feast of Pentecost. It is the Feast of Pentecost, the Sunday when we focus on the revelation of the Holy Spirit 50 days after Jesus after 50 days after Jesus resurrected, and of course, 10 days after Jesus ascended. Remember, we celebrated Ascension Sunday last week. And the readings that the church has chosen for this day all point to some aspect of the work of the Holy Spirit. The epistle, of course, is the account of the day of Pentecost itself. And of course, you had a very creative representation using stick puppets. I thought it would be a good visual just to remind everybody, even though we had just read it. The gospel that we read today is Jesus' account of his promise to send the Holy Spirit. And he gives the disciples a description of the benefits that the disciples will receive from the Holy Spirit. The Pentecost described in today's epistle, though, was not the first Pentecost. We always say it's the first Pentecost. It's not the first Pentecost. It's not. Pentecost is the Greek term for the Feast of Weeks. For the Feast of Weeks, and God established the Feast of Weeks when he gave the law to Moses on Mount Sinai. It was one of the three festivals that required the men of Israel to gather together at the place where the Lord had chosen, which of course is Jerusalem. The other two feasts were the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, of course, was a week-long celebration that begins the day after Passover. And the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths, was a time for remembering the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. Moses summarized this when he gave his farewell sermon in Deuteronomy chapters 16, verse 16. He says this: "Three times a year all your males shall appear before the Lord your God at the place that he will choose. At the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Weeks, and of course at the Feast of Booths." The reason why I mention all of this to you is that I just marvel as a student of the Bible, as a student of the church, I marvel at how God had prepared Israel for the coming of the Messiah, even as God was giving the law to Moses all the way back on Mount Sinai. Jerusalem would have been full of pilgrims when Jesus died on the cross because it was Passover. Right at the beginning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. In a similar way, Jerusalem would still be full of pilgrims on the day of Pentecost, right at the beginning of the Feast of Weeks. The sound of a mighty rushing wind and the appearance of tongues of fire were to call the faithful together, the faithful men of Israel, the faithful men who had gathered according to the law of Moses so many centuries ago. The Holy Spirit called the faithful men of Israel together as the beginnings of the New Testament church. Up until now, these pilgrims had been faithfully waiting for the coming of the promised Messiah. Now the Holy Spirit called them together to inform them that their long-awaited Messiah had come in the person of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Now their faith was not to be in the promise of a Messiah who would one day save them. Instead, it was to be in Jesus of Nazareth as the Messiah who would come and kept God's promises according to His Word. And the Holy Spirit let His presence be known in a rare and spectacular way that day. Don't get me wrong. However, the ultimate goal of this spectacular display of sound and light was to draw the faithful pilgrims at Pentecost together so that they could hear about the mighty works of God. The proclamation of the mighty works of God was so important that the Holy Spirit even gave the disciples the ability to proclaim those mighty works in the native languages, the native tongues of all the faithful pilgrims who had arrived there in Jerusalem. But what are the mighty works of God? The mighty works of God focus on the person of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness that He earned for the entire world. 7 weeks earlier, of course, the Romans crucified this man. They crucified him. They mocked him. They spit on him. They beat him with rods. They scourged him with whips and then nailed him to a cross. Jesus died on that cross, but it was not possible for death to hold him, so He arose from the dead. Now the disciples were telling the faithful that they were witnesses of these things, of all these things. These are the mighty works of God that the disciples were telling to the faithful in their own native language. The miracle is not that they spoke in other languages, known languages. The miracle was the fact that the gospel was being preached and dead men were being brought to life. The true work of the Holy Spirit is not the tongues of fire or the sound of a mighty rushing wind. The true work of the Holy Spirit is the proclamation of the mighty works of God. As Jesus said in our gospel today, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will bear witness about whom? Himself? No. He will bear witness about me. He will bear witness about me. The sound was so impressive and it drew a crowd. Nevertheless, the main work of the Holy Spirit witnesses about Jesus. He witnesses about Jesus and not himself. What does the Holy Spirit's message sound like then? In today's gospel, Jesus said, when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. And we need this work. We need this work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Why? Because our own nature is inclined to think that good people go to heaven and bad people go to hell. Is that true? The difficulty comes when we try to determine who is good enough to go to heaven and who is so bad that they are definitely worthy of hell. The Holy Spirit steps in and he settles this debate, settles the argument, and he says, as he convicts the world of sin, that I am not good enough to go to heaven. And that I deserve to go to hell. And that's not just for me as a preacher. That's true for you too. He comes to me and he tells me I've lost many, many good opportunities. He says to me, as a husband, I have not loved my wife as Christ loved the church. He tells me, as a father, I have not brought up my children in the fear of the Lord. As a son, he tells me, I have not honored my parents. As a pastor, he tells me, I have not cared for the sheep that he has put in my possession. He tells me, do not even begin to think that there is anything you can do to earn your way to heaven. He convicts me of my sin, and he shows me that I am indeed totally helpless before God. However, if the Holy Spirit left me in that state, I would be most wretched. But the goodness of God is that he doesn't leave us in that state. The Holy Spirit convicts the world of righteousness too. The Holy Spirit considers me in my helpless state before God and says, there is a righteousness that does belong to you though. The righteousness of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the righteousness of his perfect life is yours. It's yours. The price that he paid is dearer than you can possibly imagine, the Holy Spirit says. He bought you with his holy, precious blood and his innocent suffering and death. With this dreadful price, he exchanged his righteousness for your sin. Now he offers salvation to you totally free. What is grace? Unmerited favor. I like acrostics. Grace is God's righteousness at Christ's expense. At Christ's expense. He offers that salvation to us for free. And there is sweet comfort and the Holy Spirit's conviction of righteousness, for it is the righteousness of Christ unto salvation. It's the Holy Spirit who makes the righteousness of Christ available to us through faith. Lastly, there is the Holy Spirit's conviction of judgment. Of judgment. The world. And I want you to hear me. The world wants to stand in judgment over us. Do you understand that? The world wants to stand in judgment over us. And Satan thinks that he is God himself. The world takes it upon themselves to judge between right and wrong, between that which must be condemned and that which must be accepted. Even though the message of salvation through Jesus Christ is for the entire world, Satan and the world insist that this message is divisive and narrow-minded, intolerant, bigoted. The world brings this thinking against God and His Christians in an effort to exterminate the message of the gospel. And so the Holy Spirit fights the judgment of this world with His own conviction of judgment. How so? He draws our attention to the fate of the ruler of this world. The fate of the ruler of this world, Satan. Satan's judgment is already sealed. It's already sealed. Always remember, when the enemy comes to you and points his finger to you in your face, and he brings up your past, remind him of his future. His fate, his judgment is already sealed. It's already sealed. He's the one who brought God's beloved creation into a state of sin, and for that, my friends, he will suffer forever. And as the Holy Spirit reveals this fate of Satan to us, he assures us that judgment and condemnation by the world is not the judgment of God, but that it's the judgment of the devil who is already condemned by God. God carried out his punishment against sin when he punished his son on the cross in our place. Now the Holy Spirit reveals God's judgment. God looks at all believers in Christ and says, I only see the righteousness of my beloved Son. What does Paul write in Romans 8, verse 1? Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. No condemnation. The Holy Spirit could probably introduce us to Christ in an infinite number of ways, of course, but He has chosen to introduce us to Christ through the Word of God. Through the Word of God. He works and He sustains faith in us through the Word of God that we hear with our ears and we read with our eyes. He works faith in us and confirms that faith with the wet word of holy baptism. As we combine the Word of God with water according to Christ's command, He sustains our faith as we confess our sins to God our Father and hear Christ's words of forgiveness. It's not my words, it's Christ's words of forgiveness on the lips of this pastor. I have no authority on my own. I only speak with the authority of the Word of Christ. And He strengthens our faith as Christ Himself comes to us as the living Word in the bread and wine at Holy Communion. It is in these ways that the Holy Spirit has chosen to connect us to our Lord and Savior Christ through His Word. Now, I know what you all are thinking. Once again, I've got a microscope to your head. It's a gift of the Spirit. No, it's not. I know what you all are thinking. We're probably thinking, how powerful can words really be? How powerful can words really be? Are words really that important? This question actually reminds me of Ezekiel chapter 37, which is another reading associated with the day of Pentecost according to the church. And Ezekiel 37 is where God commands the prophet Ezekiel to speak the word of the Lord and prophesy over a valley of dry bones. Think about this. God actually commanded Ezekiel to preach a sermon to a congregation of dry bones. Count ourselves amongst those dead, dry bones. And Ezekiel preached according to the word of the Lord, and those dry bones became an exceeding great army. Sinew was placed upon sinew and flesh upon flesh, and those dry, dead bones resurrected and became living beings once again. My friends, the Word of God is powerful. The Word of God is powerful not because we say it, not because we use it, but because God stands behind it with His promises. God has promised this in Isaiah 55, 10 through 11, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed the thing for which I sent it." God's word is powerful because God stands behind it. He stands behind it. And the Holy Spirit works through the Word to put the finishing touch of faith on our salvation. God the Father sent His Son into the world, according to John chapter 3, verse 17, in order that the world might be saved through Him. The Son has purchased our salvation with His holy and precious blood, His innocent life and suffering and death. And because of that great and mighty act of God on the day of Pentecost, as those Jews, those faithful Jews, gathered together for the Feast of Weeks, through the mighty word of God being preached by the apostles, talking about Jesus' work, completed work, finished work. It brought salvation to them, and it brings salvation to us. And He calls us by the gospel, and He enlightens us with His gifts, and He sanctifies us in the one true faith. My friends, that means because Jesus did it all, the work of justification is complete. It's complete. Because God does it all, hear me on this. Hear me on this. Because God does it all, our salvation is secure. And we shall live with Him forever. That is the miracle. That is the true miracle. Amen. Amen.